I'm not sure that there's any more special passage of scripture for me than this wonderful section in John's Gospel that you have before us. We are looking at Mark's Gospel, and we're reading those, looking at those first eight verses in chapter 16. And I might read those, and then we read on down into John's account. And it's just the most beautiful account. At the end of the day, you know, we have a God who has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus, and particularly revealed himself in the salvation of his people by what he's done on the cross. And so the events of the cross, as Paul went to the Corinthians, said, I sought to know two things amongst you only, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because if Jesus Christ and him crucified, as declared in the gospel, impacts the lives of people, then out from that radiates all of Christian life. All of world history is centred upon that one event. All the history of our lives is centred upon that one event. All the history of your life, when you have no power whatsoever to control everything, is centred upon that one event. One day soon, we will be in a place where we have no power and no control over anything at all. Little do we realise that that's how we are for all of our lives. But there'll come a time when we'll die, and God will be seen to be God, and he will be in control, and our resurrection is promised. So therefore these events around the cross have consumed us, I hope, delightfully for the last few months, and may do so for a while, because they are just so fundamentally central. They are central to all that it is to be a Christian, to all that it is to worship God. What a privilege to know God and to worship him. Let's read Mark 16, verses 1 to 8, and then we'll just keep reading down from John chapter 20. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's go to John 20. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchiefs that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Remarkable, remarkable passage of Scripture. What a remarkable series of events we have to have laid before us by God the Holy Spirit. What a remarkable day that Sabbath day must have been as they spent that 24 hours just waiting and wondering. The disciples despairing over what had become of their Saviour and what, in a sense, had become of them. They who probably thought they were men of some position and reputation in his kingdom, now seem to be cowards, hiding in a sense away from people, and really, possibly, hiding from who they are themselves. And these women, as we saw yesterday, these women had waited at the cross all of that time. They had waited faithfully with the Lord Jesus, watched the crucifixion to the end, and waited until they saw that body, that precious body, laid in that tomb. So what a day. What a day it was. Luke's Gospel tells us that the ladies, these women, the two Marys and Salome, went home and they bought spices after he was laid in the tomb and had them ready. So there were these precious spices that they had prepared to anoint his body, waiting there, waiting and waiting all of this time. It's good for us to remember that the church is the bride of Christ. Therefore, the things that happened to these women are symbols and emblems of what it is for God to work in the lives of his people to make them the bride of Christ. So they are not insignificant events. They are hugely important. Is that someone? I'll give Troy. Okay, just to bring you up to speed, Troy, we've been looking at what happened to the Lord Jesus when he died. We have been thinking about what it was like for those people who had loved him and worshipped him and served him for those 3 years to have spent that day when Jesus was locked in that tomb. And we're looking at the story in Mark's Gospel that's there before you of what happened on that morning when those women came back. And God's children are all collectively the bride of Christ. And so the things that the women did, it says that they ministered to the Lord Jesus. It says here that they came to anoint the Lord Jesus. The things that happened to these women, the things that God did in the lives of these women, are signs of what God does in the lives of his bride, the church on this earth. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more important in all of your life than that you worship God. There is nothing else that matters in this world apart from the worship of God. All of eternity for God's children is filled with worship. And so, for these women, and for us personally, who have worshipped God, the absence of God, the seeming absence of him, cold and dark and locked in a tomb, does that actually describe how you feel? Is that like it is to me, an accurate description of how you feel toward God himself? A whole bunch of the time, it just happens to be a reality. As we walk in this world, sin, the world, the devil, our own flesh will do absolutely everything possible. All of those things together work always, 100% of the time, against us worshipping God. And yet, in God's people, there is placed in them a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. A real desire. See, God's people are people of faith. But here we have in these verses, we have a description of the object of our faith. He is the glorious God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, according to Hebrews 11:6. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For God's children who have been given new hearts, there has been a meeting between us and God, between us and the Lord Jesus. And in that meeting, we have seen something of how glorious he is. We've seen who we are and how great a need there is. And once people have met him, there is, like there is in these women, there is a hunger and a thirst. There is a desire, which is life itself, that we might be back in that place where we met him before. See, Christianity is at its heart an experience. It's an experience of God himself. And without that experience, there is no salvation. There is no hope for the future. This is eternal life, said the Lord Jesus, just a few nights before these events. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And as God takes this word, which describes our Saviour, and makes it alive, he causes his children to meet with him afresh as we read his word. And it doesn't happen all the time. Most of the time, It is like it was for these women. A time of darkness and a time of despair. But when the light shines, the light is so bright and the light is so glorious that we never forget. We never forget what it is to meet with him. Mary Magdalene never forgot what it was to be possessed by seven demons, to be held captive by those demons, to be held captive to do their will, to live a life that we're not sure of. And we best not add things to Scripture about Mary Magdalene and do damage to the character of one of God's dear children. But she was a woman like all the people of this world. She was a woman who was held captive. You and I, if we are believers now, were people who were held captive. And now the Lord Jesus has set her free, and Mary will never be the same again. They who are so particular about law keeping will always be seen to be hypocrites. And wonderfully, if they're seen to be hypocrites themselves. But in Mark's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, it says something really remarkable. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, when the Lord Jesus died, that huge curtain, 60 feet high and 30 feet wide, that separated God from man and man from God, was torn in two down the middle, from the top to the bottom. A huge curtain was torn apart. It was saying that the old ways of meeting with God through nation Israel and through the sacrificial system and through law keeping was finished. It was always ultimately about a relationship of faith rather than the activities of men. But Matthew's Gospel says at the end of the Sabbath, and then it says something quite remarkable, as it began to dawn toward the Sabbath. Why did God the Holy Spirit write it like that? Because the real Sabbath for God's people is not a day where people rest. It's a person in whom we rest. Remember, our friend Clay Curtis was being criticised by someone for mowing his lawns on the Sabbath. And he said, the fellow said to him, "Aren't you resting on the Sabbath?" And Clay turned to him and said, "No, I'm resting in the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a man, not a day any longer." Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" It's interesting, isn't it? They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. It can be spelt S-U-N, and it should be. But they came to the tomb when the S-O-N, the sun, was risen. And they came again to anoint a body. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a glorious truth for God's people. But we've got to remember that even these women, even this Mary, who seemed of all people to understand what the Lord Jesus was going to do, she didn't understand or know when resurrection was going to happen. She, like Mary and Martha, believed in the resurrection. They believed, like God's people in the Old Testament, that there was a time after these bodies are put in the grave and they have rotted away, all the bodies of all the people that have ever lived on this earth will one day rise again. No matter what happens to any human body, the end of those bodies has not come yet. They will rise. But they came to complete a service. Joseph and Nicodemus had come on that day and they had anointed the body, they had wrapped the body in dry spices. But these ladies had brought spices that they could finish that burial process, that they could do honour to the body of this man. These women were faithful witnesses to the end. They witnessed his dying. They witnessed his burial. And here they are, faithful witnesses, God's chosen witnesses at the beginning of a new age. According to Jewish law, you couldn't accept the testimony of women in court. In God's court, the court of God's truth, their testimony is critical and vital because they are just witnesses to the truth. So they came not expecting resurrection, but they also came like people who do come to the Lord Jesus. They do come expecting problems. There was a huge problem. Who is going to roll away this stone? How do you actually get access to Jesus when there is a stone, a huge stone in front of you? No doubt the Holy Spirit is directing us back to those extraordinary passages in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 36. See, how do you get access to God? How does God get access to you? There is, according to God, a stone in your heart. We are born into this world with hearts of stone. For those who think that they have always been Christians, God says that you never were. You must be born again. A new heart. See, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. It's a reference to what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. It's a reference to what happens as we do honour the Lord with baptism. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. All of us are born with filthiness and idols in our hearts. And then God's promise is, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It must come from God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Tell me, people, what motivated Joseph and Nicodemus to do what they did that afternoon? Did the law say you must go to Pilate and claim the body of Jesus? Did the law say that you must wrap him and honour his body and put it in a new tomb? Did man say that? So the question again is, what motivated these women? What was the motivation for these two Marys and this Salome? Was it law? Was it man? See, what motivates true worship of God? the thing that motivates true worship of God is seeing God in the Lord Jesus as having done what he's done to these people. To see him as glorious. To see him as God. To see him as our sin bearer. To see him as our Redeemer. We never see it while we live in this flesh as clearly as we'd like to. But Mary had seen him. You see, what compels and what motivates Christian service is love. 1 Corinthians 5:18. It's the love of God. It's Christ's love. Not our love for him. Christ's love. We love him because he first loved us. For Christ's love compels us. That word compel is a beautiful word. It means to surround. It means to control. We want to be independent. We want to do our own thing. Heaven help you if you want to do your own thing. If God leaves you to do what you want to do and what satisfies you outside of worship of the Lord Jesus, you will find on that great day that you wish you never had the freedoms that you thought you had. It is to surround. The love of Christ surrounds his people. The love of Christ controls his people. The love of Christ constrains his people. You see, these people who worshipped the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit has marked them out, especially and significantly, at the beginning of this new age, their activities around the cross and around the burial and around the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus are vital things to contemplate. What motivates your Christian service? What motivates us in the things that we do? If it's not the love of Christ constraining us and motivating us, it is just human, fleshly activity. You have to remember that down the road, just within a stone's throw of these events that God has written here for us, was a multitude of people, a million people, at a temple, thinking that they were worshipping God. The only people worshipping God in Jerusalem that day were a few scraps of humanity outside of that whole religious world. They were the ones who were honouring the body of the Lord Jesus. They were the ones who were worshipping him. And for those who seek the Lord, those who seek the Lord, who genuinely seek the Lord, will find that seemingly in their way of worshipping God are mountains. There are stones. And yet God just removes them. Every mountain before the great Zerubbabel, the great Lord Jesus, has become a plain. He will remove the mountains if worshipping God is what you desire. If you, as the angel said to these women, you seek Jesus. If you seek Jesus, not things that he might give you, but seek him as a man who is God, as a man who is your Saviour and your Redeemer, then the mountains, according to this verse, the stones will be removed. Also before these women was another problem that they didn't even know about. Because of the Sabbath rest, everyone was shut up in their homes. But on that Sabbath day of rest, the chief priests were as busy as little beavers, and they'd gone down, and at the tomb was a band of Roman soldiers, and on the tomb was a steel guard fixed. They had made that tomb as secure as you can possibly make it, and sealed it, and then put a guard to seal it again. Who removed the guard? Who removed that obstacle that these women didn't even get to know about until after the events? See, God removed it. An angel from heaven came down and removed that obstacle. Nothing is going to prevent the Lord Jesus and his bride being together. Absolutely nothing. The stone had been rolled away, verse 4, for it was very large. The obstacles of us going to God and God coming to us are removed by God himself. And then we have these first words after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, they are words from heaven. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The angels of God are our friends. The angels of God, millions upon millions of them. I don't know how many angels of God there are, but they are ministering spirits to us right now. According to 1 Corinthians, there are angels in this room witnessing the things that we do here. It is remarkable, isn't it? The love of Christ surrounds us. His angels watch over us. They are our friends and our servants. And he says to them, "Do not be alarmed. Do not be troubled." A bit like the words of the Lord Jesus used in John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You seek Jesus of Nazareth." See, for these people, it's a declaration from heaven about what is going on in their hearts. The question that lies on my heart, and I hope lies on your heart, is: do you seek Jesus of Nazareth? Do you seek him? He was crucified, and he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. You see, he was crucified, and he was really dead, and he was really buried, and now he is really, really risen. As 1 Corinthians says, he was sown in corruption. He was placed in a tomb, and it's wise for us to remember that the corruption that eats away at our bodies is not something from outside. It's inside of us. The corruption that will happen to our bodies doesn't need anything external. But he was sown in corruption, but he was raised in incorruption. He was sown in dishonour, condemned as a criminal, dishonoured by those who should have honoured him, dishonoured by the law, dishonoured by religion, dishonoured by his friends. But he was raised in glory. He was sown in weakness. What could be weaker? What could seem a less worthy object of praise and worship than a dead and mangled body. He was sown in weakness. He was raised in power. He was sown a natural body, just like ours, and he was raised a spiritual body. He is, as the scriptures say, now a life-giving spirit. The second man, this new man, is the Lord from heaven. He has risen. See the place where they laid him. At the end of the day, Christianity is based on the revelation of a person. And the revelation of that person is a reality in history. To deny the deity, to deny that the Lord Jesus is God and there is no other God, is to deny facts of history. It is like saying that Bomaderry doesn't exist. You can't see Bomaderry from here. That doesn't mean that Bomaderry doesn't exist. The reality is that the facts of who the Lord Jesus is are established in history, in real time, with real witnesses. It cannot be denied by rational men. There was evidence. There was an amazing amount of evidence, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week. There was the evidence of this book, which promised so many things about the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection. He will be raised. He has been raised. God has promised. Hosea 6:2 says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us. That we may be in his presence. That's what resurrection is about. See the place where they laid him. And then these women are given this wonderful instruction. Go tell his disciples. Go and find those 11 men who are hiding somewhere in Jerusalem or Bethany for fear of their own lives. Go and tell these men who had forsaken him. Go and tell these men who had promised so much that night and had turned round to be so weak and pathetic. Go and tell them. Make sure they know straight away. And Peter, make sure, ladies, that when you go and see Peter and make sure that Peter's name is mentioned specifically. Peter, who denied him 3 times before a little servant girl, now gets a word from heaven. Go and tell them. Go and tell his people. You see, what do we tell them? What were these ladies instructed to tell them? That he's going before you into Galilee. The Lord Jesus goes before his people wherever they go. He's going to Galilee and he will take his people to Galilee. He's going to heaven and he's taking his people to heaven. The Lord Jesus will not be separated from his people. There you will see him. You will see him. What a remarkable promise. You will see him as he said to you. The Lord Jesus, as God's prophet, speaks words of promise. And every one that has ever been spoken is absolutely perfectly fulfilled. Perfectly true. There you will see him. As he said to you. So what he's saying, the message these ladies bring is a message of pardon, isn't it? A message that despite all that you have seemed to be to your friends with all the brave and mighty words that you've spoken, despite what you know yourself to be and you have seen yourself to be in this last 40 hours of darkness while you've been thinking about what you've been doing, tell them that it's all forgiven. Tell them that I, the Lord Jesus, are the one, is the one, who is seeking and is making relationship again. Everything is forgiven. All your sins are taken away in the Lord Jesus. All of the sins of all of his people. There is no barrier now. There is no barrier. There is no stone. There is no curtain that is left between the Lord Jesus and his people. All of their sins are taken away. His bride is holy and spotless. His bride looks into herself and she sees nothing. Nothing that's worthy of anything from God. The bride looks to her husband who provides everything for his bride. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. They may be one in relationship, just as the Lord Jesus and his Father are one in relationship. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. There are no barriers. The stone is taken away. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. They may see, they may behold, they may touch and feel my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's a great message from heaven. Until heaven comes and rolls away a heart of stone, rolls away not to let the Lord Jesus out, but rolled away that we may have access to him. May God grant us that. May we be people like Mary who seek Jesus of Nazareth. She sought after him, not things that he might give her, not things that he might do for her, but she sought him. May God help me. May God help you to be a person who seeks the Lord Jesus. And may he fulfil that amazing promise from Hebrews 11 that I read earlier. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists and he is who he says he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What a reward Mary Magdalene received that morning. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Jesus said to her, Mary. Jesus is alive, alive to come and deal with our souls, alive to come and powerful enough to take away hearts of stone. As we join in the Lord's Supper together, it's a meal of remembrance. It reminds us of blood that is shed, that shed blood that sprinkled everything, including the book. That blood, that precious blood that took away our sins, and that body that was broken. That body that was broken, like our bodies must be broken, that there may be in the twinkling of an eye a new body and a glorious body.